Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we're pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God, and we're committed to learn how to live our lives God's way, because we believe God's way is the only way. Today's Bible lesson, what do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 7? What do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 7? Well, as believers in Christ, we know from Romans chapter 6 that we are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 say this, "What shall we believers in Christ say then, when face to face with all the things of the first five chapters? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" And it's actually, that verse is actually a reference immediately back to Romans 5, 20 and 21. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Romans 6, 2, "May it never be." Absolutely not. How shall we, believers in Christ, who died to the sovereignty of sin, where sin was our Lord and boss, still live in it? Yet even though we're dead to sin, as believers in Christ, we still have to deal with the flesh in us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Oh no, I skipped one. So let's go back. So Romans chapter 6, verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves, believers in Christ, to be dead to sin, but alive to God the Father. And remember that you are in union with Christ Jesus." Being in union with Christ Jesus is the amazing thing about salvation. Yet even though we're dead to sin, we still have to deal with the flesh in us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." So there's a war. The flesh warring with the Spirit. And the Spirit sets his desire against the flesh. So why? Because these are in opposition to one another. The flesh in us is always looking to express itself. The Spirit is always looking to defeat it. So the flesh in us looks to express itself in thought. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The heart often refers to our thoughts. And our thoughts, you know, God knows and searches the heart. He wants to know our thoughts, our motivations, our intents. And Jeremiah is commenting on that our intents are most of the time deceitful. Of course, he's referring to the flesh. He is not referring to believers in Christ because we are new creatures. The secret desires in the heart that connect to lust are encouraged by the flesh in us. The flesh looks to express itself also in actions. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are what? Which are sexual immorality, impurity, which is unclean thoughts, sensuality, which is open display of sexual things." Galatians 5, 20. "Idolatry, the worship of anything other than God, sorcery, witchcraft, seances, trances, enmities, which is hatred, strife, which is constant discord, jealousy, which is self-centered possessiveness, outbursts of anger, which is rage, disputes, which is quarreling, dissensions, which is selfish ambition, factions, which are divisions." Galatians 5:21. "Envying, the desire to have what others have. Drunkenness, excessive use of alcohol and drug addiction, carousing, which are orgies, and things like these, of which I, Paul, forewarn you now, just as I have forewarned you in the past, that those who practice such things," that's a reference to unbelievers, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, here's the deal. Those are the things that are practiced by unbelievers, but those are also the things that are duplicated by believers who are operating by listening to what the flesh is telling them. And the flesh is always telling them to do things that fragment the spiritual life. So we need to watch that. God is the only one who can get us out of this deeds of the flesh predicament. And we can help God by in getting out of this predicament? By obeying God and his word. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine. You, believers in Christ, are the branches. He who abides in me and I indwelling him, he bears much fruit. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He who abides in union with me, and I indwelling him, and I in union with him, he bears the fruit of the Spirit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Therefore, we believers in Christ are doing, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 suggests, and it suggests this, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. We fix our gaze on the Christ. We fix our gaze on the Messiah, who in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, makes us a promise. Here it is. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, Galatians 1, 5, that God and Father to whom be the glory forever. Amen. The promise is that God will rescue us from this present evil age, so therefore we have nothing to worry about. So although we are entangled as believers in Christ in the struggle between the holy life and sin, even after salvation, Christ is the one who delivers us. Christ is the one who rescues us. So welcome to a place where you can learn from the book of Romans the magic of God's work in you, the Christian way of living, and where you can learn the power of taking advantage of everything that God has done for us. All right, so let's relax. Let's get ourselves in the mood to learn the Word of God by listening to a song. The song to open up this lesson is called Thy Will Be Done by Hillary Scott.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is her and these four words. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I know you're good. Feel good right now, and I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God, and I am. Your plans are for me. Goodness.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for pouring your strength into us. Thank you for creating us as instruments of your will. Thank you for the unconditional love and grace and forgiveness that you give us in abundance. Thank you for delivering us from our distresses and our persecutions. Thank you for being patient with us as we are transformed by God the Holy Spirit into the image of your Son. Help us both to see and to use the assets you have given us. Get our attention when we have gone off the path. Gently guide us back to obedience. Lead us forward so that we are no longer stuck in the past. Heal the relationship damage that exists between the brethren. And most of all, show us how to live the life you intended for us when you made the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. A few Barah Ministries announcements. First, mark your calendars. These are the dates of no face-to-face teaching coming up for the rest of the year. November 20th, December 4th, December 25th, and January 1st. This is the year that the holidays fall on Sunday, so we'll have to make other arrangements for those 2 days. So details will follow as we get closer about what the lesson posting will be or when the lessons will be. But again, no face-to-face teaching November 20th, December 4th, December 25th, and January 1st. Mark your calendars. The next deacons meeting, September 3rd, 7:30 to 9. That's us next week. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration. Oh, I inserted that. Well, I'll just tell you, the next Lord's Supper celebration is September 11th. Mark your calendars. The New York, Pennsylvania conference is quickly upon us at Traditions at the Glen in Johnson City, New York, on September 16 and 17. We're really looking forward to that. And so if you can make it to join us, we'd really appreciate it. Mark your calendars. The lesson on September 8th is moved back to the morning. So we had moved, because of the conference, we had moved that lesson to a 6 p.m. lesson. We're now going to move it back to a 9 a.m. lesson. It's going to be one lesson only, 9 to 10:30, because my travel schedule would not accommodate the 6 p.m. lesson. So it'll be one lesson only on September 18th, and it'll be from 9 to 10:30. Mark your calendars. Homecoming for the non-resident congregation, April 21st to 23rd, 2017. And one of the things on the deacon agenda is to make sure that we get some hotel block, a hotel block of about 10 rooms. Yeah. Oh, it's on? We got it? Okay, that's awesome. So there are hotels. It's on the website. There's a hotel. It's on the website. And so by all means, take advantage of that as early as you can. Congratulations to June Murphy. June's latest album is on iTunes, which is absolutely amazing. It's on sale for $9.99, and what's going to happen, this is the way God works, right? So the pastor has been working like a dog diligently for the last 10 years. To try to figure out exactly where the money's going to come from to build a church. And Miss Murphy's going to go on iTunes, and $9.99, a million people are going to buy her album, and then she's going to donate $3 million to the church. Is that the way it's going to work out? How much do you get of, what's the percentage split? Is it 70-30? They get 14? Well, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. So every 3 months, you ought to get your next album up, right? So by the time a year has gone by, you've got all 4 albums up. That'd be cool. That's 9 million, 9 million, 9 million, 9 million. That's 36 million. You giving 3, that's a rounding error on a spreadsheet. Know what I mean? That's awesome. That's so exciting. And you need to go look at that, because June has a picture on there, and I saw the picture, and I go, who is that? And I had to look, and I said, that's June. Best picture I've ever seen taken of her. It was amazing. So I was wondering who her stunt double was, who was the person who took that picture instead of hers. It was awesome. But it's really exciting to actually go on iTunes and see your, that's just beautiful. All right, so all of you out there who are listening to this, go buy that album. Go buy it and help us build a church. That's awesome. Would you be willing to donate $3 million of the proceeds?
If I had it, I would.
Yeah, there you go. Before, even before you get your part.
When I get
it. See, we only ask it for 30%. They're asking for 14%. That leaves you 54%. That's pretty good. Congratulations, June. That is just absolutely the most exciting thing I've seen in a long time. I did too. Mark your calendars. All these are not mark your calendars. Mark your calendars to pray. The Broad Ministries prayer group has a lot of excellent requests and petitions on there. That's all right. Don't worry about it. So a lot of petitions on there. So join me in prayer directed at all the intercessions and petitions of the people visiting the Broad Ministries prayer group. Let me tell you something about that prayer group. Stuff gets done. Hey, why don't you take it over? Don't berate nobody. She's up every week at 6 o'clock waiting for the late freight pastor to get his job done. So she makes a couple every once in a while. I don't care. You wouldn't even be seeing that. You don't even pay attention anyway. You're finally paying attention when a mistake is made. You're usually staring at your video game. So go back to that. Don't be picking on your mom. I come down there. You don't want me to come down there. I'm feeling young these days. Take on a 15-year-old. What happened? How did you come to prison, Pastor? Well, I think God wanted me to have a prison ministry, but I just beat the heck out of a 15-year-old. Oh, wow, you are so brave. And then they take you in the back and beat you to death. Every Barah Ministries lesson is online in video, audio, and in readable notes. So by all means, take advantage of that. And take the Word of God with you wherever you go by downloading the Barah Ministries app. It's available at Google Play, at the Windows App Store, and at the iTunes Store. And it's also downloadable from the Barah Ministries website. And tell your friends about the app, because it's never been easier to have the Word of God at your disposal all the time. Is that true, what I just said, that it's downloadable from the website? So that's still in play now that we have the new website? That's awesome. All right. Well, today's Bible lesson, what do we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 7? What did we learn from Paul in Romans chapter 7? You know, if you were to name Romans chapter 7, it would be the big sigh chapter of Romans, because when a believer in Christ reads Romans chapter 7 and sees that Paul, who is probably the best believer of all time and the most important believer of all time, is struggling with the same things we struggle with, we take a big sigh and we say, oh, God, thank goodness it's not only me. Well, that's one of the things we see when we study Romans chapter 7. Now, the first five chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans teach us about salvation. It asks us and invites us to move from being an unbeliever to being a believer. And here's what you have to ask yourself. Have you expressed your faith, that gift that God has given you, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you said to God the Father, I am counting on the work, the person and work of your Son for my salvation? Because that's how easy it is to be saved. You know, there are a lot of ways to do it. Well, I invited Christ into my heart. Yeah, well, where does it say that in the Bible? And, well, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Yeah, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Now, I'm sure those are salvation. I'm sure they are. But just to be clear what you're actually saying when you are saved, what you're actually saying is, I cannot save myself, but I believe with all my heart, God the Father, that this Son of yours that you sent in his person and in his work did the work that would allow me to be saved. And I accept his work on my behalf because I know I can't do it. And you know what? It doesn't take you a lot of time to just make sure that you've gotten that clear. You know, I hear people saying a lot of times in the matter of salvation, well, I know that Christ died for my sins. Yeah, he did. That's a statement of fact. Christ died for your sins. But that doesn't really get at the real issue. The real issue is, do you believe that him dying for your sins, that person and that work of dying for your sins, created the opportunity for you to have a salvation? Do you believe that? And you know what? When you think about eternity in the lake of fire being a really long time, it doesn't hurt to get yourself clear on exactly what the issues are that matter in salvation. And I've been saved 150,000 times because I say it over and over and over again just to make sure, right? Now, of course, you're only saved once and for all time, but, you know, the one thing Jesus is going to say to me, one of the first things he's going to say to me is, dog, I'm not hard of hearing. I heard you the first time. You don't have to keep repeating it. Yeah, well, I just wanted to be sure because eternity is a long time. And so the first five chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans teach us all about this thing called salvation. We are lost. We need to be saved. And the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his person and his work do the saving. The chapters introduce all mankind to this thing called the Christian way of life and invite all mankind to it. It's the idea that whosoever, anyone can be justified, and that the way to be justified, the way to be pronounced righteous by God, which is what you have to have when you are unrighteous, you have to be pronounced righteous by God, is through expressing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have faith, Father, that if I believe in your Son, and I do, that you are going to credit me with a righteousness that I don't have on my own. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is your ticket to eternal life, the resurrection life, a life with no beginning and no ending. See, when you're born, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life is life with a beginning and no ending. Everyone, once born, never dies. It's just that they get to choose where they spend eternity. When you believe in Christ, you're given eternal life. You actually are placed into union with Christ, and you share his life, and his life had no beginning and no ending. So it's as if you had the same thing by association. That's amazing. You then share the life of God. You share the life of Christ. You share the resurrection life, the Zoe life in Greek, the eternal life, and you will live forever in heaven, as opposed to in the lake of fire. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "And it shall be that everyone, anyone, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved." Now, the first five chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans also teach how not to be justified. And you are not justified by keeping the works of the law. You are not justified by your own effort. You are not justified by trying to clean up your life so that you are acceptable to God. And that's one of the things that absolutely slays me about so-called Christians who, you know, get all upset that you're swearing. Do you honestly believe that the Christian way of life can be the magnificence of this eternal life can be reduced to a set of rules? Among them, don't swear. If you don't swear, you're a great person. Okay, well, I don't ever swear, but I did murder 15 people last week, and I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express. So if I don't swear, but I murder people, is that okay? If I don't swear, but I don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that okay? And there are a lot of people in churches today who are worried about whether you're swearing or not, but they don't even believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that they have to do something to be saved. And they are absolutely dead wrong about it. and they need to change their minds. They need to repent. They need to have a change of mind about Christ, that his person and his work is the single only thing that is satisfactory in the eyes of God the Father to save us. And the word that connects to that idea, that Christ's person and work is the only perfectly satisfactory payment, the word that describes that is what? Propitiation. Only he is propitiatory. So Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this: if salvation is by grace, first class condition if in the Greek, and it is, and it's true. If salvation is by grace, and it's true, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you have to pay for the gift, it is no longer free. So the first five chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans teach the way to be saved, and they teach why we need to be saved. They invite whosoever to get that so great salvation that the Lord offers to everyone, anyone, whosoever, as a completely free gift. Now the sixth through the eighth chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans teach us about sanctification, the holy life. The thing that happens after salvation. You move from being an unbeliever to salvation as the first phase in the Christian way of life. Then you move in from the Christian way of life to the Christian way of living. Sanctification, the holy life, the set of privileges that you were set aside for, the Christian way of living, our obligation to live for the one who redeemed us from slavery to the sovereignty of sin. It might seem that God's grace encourages us to sin. Grace actually obligates us to live a holy life. Obligation means that we can't just do as we please. God's grace offers us the choices that come with freedom. And that's the thing that is so amazing to me about some people who wire their life up in rebellion. So when we wire our life up in rebellion, what we want to do is we don't want to listen to authority. What we want to do is to do exactly as we please. That's impossible. When we're described as having free will, yeah, we have choices, but we're not the sovereign of the universe. If our free will says, I freely will that I don't have to believe in Christ and I can still go to heaven. Can you pull that off? You can't pull that off. So see, you have to follow the sovereign's decisions about what it takes to be efficacious, what it takes to be effective. And so you have free will in that you can choose within the parameters that God has laid down for you, but you are not the sovereign of the universe. So see, God's grace offers us the choices that come with freedom. Freedom from the law is not freedom from obedience. When we are saved by God, we are slaves to a new master. And you know what's the funny thing is about people who are in rebellion? People who are running their own program is this: their program sucks. You know, the things that they're doing are not any good. It's so funny to me. I reject God. And I reject Jesus Christ, and I reject his salvation. So what do you believe instead? Well, you know, I just meditate. Oh, well, I go to a psychic reader. Oh, well, I'm an Aries. Okay. So let me see. The sovereign God of the universe or the horoscope? Why do they always go to something that's absolutely weak and couldn't possibly, in a million years, even save them? The horoscopes never promise to save you. Psychic readers never promise to save you. There is no other name that's been given among men by which we must be saved. God doesn't allow that confusion. So the unbeliever, the one in rebellion in the soul, the one who's rejecting the sovereign God of the universe, when they take another program, it's no good. Voodoo. trances, seances, talking to the dead. Give me a break. That stuff can never work. And I've been involved in all of that stuff. It doesn't work. It doesn't give you horoscopes. My mom was a horoscope monster. You know, she wanted me to, if my girlfriend wasn't a Leo or a Sagittarius, oh, it's going to be a disaster. Well, because fire sign needs fire sign. Come on. So what did I marry? I married the water signs. She's trying to put me out. Pisces, fish, trying to put me out with the water. You can't put out no fire with no water. You got to have a chemical. Amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? Are you guys here? Can I get an amen? You need.
I'm betting on the fish.
Now look. Now you gotta have a chemical to put out fire. Fire's hot. Are you telling me you guys haven't watched Survivor?
In Survivor, fire is your life.
If your fire goes out, you're out. Yeah, that's right. So, anyway, you guys are boring. You're barring me. Oh, my God.
Yeah, I know. Believe me, I know.
So, you know, it might seem that God's grace encourages us to sin, but it doesn't. It encourages us to serve. When we are saved by God, we are slaves to a new master. Not slaves led by the sovereignty of sin, but willing slaves. Paul describes it in the Greek as doulos, slaves in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to God. He describes himself in Romans 1:1 as a doulos. As Christians, we choose to be obligated to God, and we obligate ourselves to demonstrating our gratitude. And we are not obligated as a result of any coercion on God's part. And it is not as if the law is sinful, because the Mosaic law is not sinful. We are sinful. Our life is a struggle between the evil of the flesh in our bodies and the indwelling God who also is resident in our bodies. And when we are our baby believers who are just coming into the Word, the issue is this. We don't have enough word inside of us to do anything but to be carnal. We're still operating with the mindset that we operated with when we were unbelievers. And slowly but surely, God the Holy Spirit, as you expose yourself to the Word of God, He starts to use the new thoughts that He's giving you to transform you by the renewing of your mind. And so, It's a slow process. You know, it's like making soup. You know, you don't flash boil soup. You just turn it on real low and let it simmer. And that's the way God, the Holy Spirit, is working with you. He's got you on simmer. And when He gets through with you, you are going to be a delicious soup. So we make the choice to be obligated to God. And this struggle that we have between the flesh and the indwelling God that is in our bodies means that as baby believers, we're listening to the flesh and not to the Spirit. But as you mature, you start to listen to the Spirit and you start to drown out the temptations of the flesh. This week was a tough week for me in that regard, in that I think I told you guys I started on a new food regimen. And it's going really well. So this week, I was getting pounded with all the old cravings and all the, oh, go back, get some gummy worms. Oh, drink your coffee again. Oh, go back to all the bad stuff. When's the last time you had a Bosa donut? You know, and just inundated with this mentality of go back to high carbs and away from this thing that's working. This had me shed 15 pounds in 4 weeks, 10 of it water, 5 of it fat, and has me change, has me in 38s instead of 40s, and XL instead of 2XL. Amen? And feeling like I'm 20 years old again and renewed energy. I used to bonk out at 6 o'clock, and now at 6 o'clock, I'm just hitting my stride. 6 o'clock at night, I'm just hitting my stride. Amen? Yeah, I see you're happy for me. See, that's the life of a pastor. Y'all don't even care. When, can you get back to Romans 7? I'm just trying to tell you something. Trying to tell you what happens. I'm not, no, the comment was about getting bombarded mentally by all these temptations, right? Pulled away. Anytime you start doing something cool, immediately the flesh starts saying, yeah, well, how about you haven't had a donut in a while? Hey, just one. That's no big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. So, as Christians, God the Holy Spirit, along with the other members of the Trinity, are managing that inner conflict, and they are delivering us. We are delivered by God, and we will not ever deliver ourselves from the clutches of the flesh. The flesh is more powerful than you. So for all the Christians who say, God will never give you anything that you can't handle. Yes, he did. He gave you the flesh, and you cannot handle it. God gives you a lot of things that you can't handle, and when you figure out that you can't handle them, there's only one place to go to get it handled. And to whom is that? Who do you have to go to? Him. And that's awesome. When he's the only way out. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law. You're under the sphere of grace. You're in the geodesic dome of grace. You are completely surrounded by unconditional love and forgiveness and grace. And it tickles me when Christians are always running around looking for some human being to give them unconditional love and forgiveness. You already have it. Why do you have to ask for something that you already have? You already live in the sphere of grace. Why do you need it from a human being? You need it from a human being because you're ignoring it from God. God is your unconditional love and forgiveness and grace, and that's the only one we're talking about because human beings ain't going to give you that. It takes human beings a long time to reflect the unconditional love and forgiveness and grace of God. A long time. A long simmer. You're trying to eat the soup when you just put the bone in it. Amen? Don't try to eat the soup when the bone just got in there. You got to wait a few years until the simmer and all the flavor starts to come out of the meat. Amen? Amen? Amen. I'm drooling. I did not eat breakfast this morning. That was a bad play. So as we move on to look back at Romans chapter 7, we remember a very mature believer in Christ, the Apostle Paul, detailing his personal struggle with the flesh. And his account of the struggle is something we're grateful for and relieved by. Whew, I'll never be as bad as Paul. Each of us thought he was the only one struggling. No. That same struggling that Paul is describing in 7, you're going through it too. And all of the brethren all over the world are going through the same struggle. The struggle, by the way, of us making the bad decision to listen to the flesh. And it's so funny to me when somebody listens to the flesh and they think it's going to work out for them. It has never worked out for anyone to ever listen to the flesh. So why do we keep thinking that it is going to somehow work out if we listen to the flesh? Why do we think it's somehow going to work out if we make up our own set of rules? Look, if you can't keep the rules of the Word of God, which Romans 5:20 says you clearly can't, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. How do you think you could ever keep your own rules? How do you ever think you could construct a set of rules for yourself and then follow them? You can't. It's as simple as that. So Paul's account of the struggle is something we love hearing. Let's revisit Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. The first thing Paul does in chapter 7 is call us ignorant. He says, or do you not know? Are you ignorant, brethren? For I'm speaking to those believers who know the Mosaic law. He was talking to Jewish believers. That the law has jurisdiction over a person. Jurisdiction means authority over a person. That The law rules as Lord over the person. The law has jurisdiction over the person as long as he lives. As long as you live, you can think you're as independent as you want to think you are. I'm independent. I'm a strong and independent person. You are a patsy. You're a puppet to God. That's what you are. You're a puppet to authority. You don't get to do anything you please. You don't believe me? Go run a red light when you leave here when a policeman's sitting right in front of you. You think you're independent? Let's see you do that. You have a $200 ticket in your pocket. And if you've already been to traffic school in the last year, you're going to pay it. And if you don't pay it, they're going to put you in jail. You're not independent. You have rules to follow. So that's that. And those rules and those authority put in place by God, according to Romans 13, 1-4, are there for your protection, but they are also, they bear a sword, and they don't bear the sword for nothing. And if you don't follow what they're saying, you're going to get the sword. Romans 7, 2. For example, the married woman, and the Greek is beautiful here. It calls the married woman the under a man woman. And if you think that God isn't precise, everybody, all the Bible's so confusing. God is as precise as it gets. For example, the married woman, the under a man woman, keeps on being bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, maybe he will, maybe he won't, but it is possible. That's third class condition if in the Greek. She is released from the law of marriage concerning her husband. Romans 7, 3, so then, if while her husband is living and she's joined to another man, maybe she will be and maybe she won't be, and that joining is either sexually or in marriage, she shall be called an adulteress for breaking the marriage law. But if her husband dies, maybe he will and maybe he won't, it is possible, she is free from the law of marriage concerning her husband, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. In other words, make this simple. Paul is not talking about marriage here. Paul is making an analogy about the law using marriage. And here's what he's saying. First of all, he's saying bigamy is against the law. You cannot be married to two people at one time. If you get a divorce, you are free to remarry. You have the right of remarriage, according to the laws of the state that you are in. So this example is saying that a woman in marriage is like a believer in Christ in the law. A person alive to the law, an unbeliever, is bound by the law. But a person who is dead to the law, a believer in Christ, we are dead to the law and dead to sin, we are free from the law. Death frees both parties from the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made by God to die to the sovereignty of the Mosaic law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined, that is, married to another, not married to sin, but instead married to Christ, not married to Adam, but instead married to Christ, married to him, the Christ, the Messiah, who was resurrected from the dead, in order that we believers in Christ might bear fruit, the fruit by means of God the Holy Spirit, for the benefit of God, demonstrating what the holy life is. Only those who are spiritually alive, only those who are rightly related to the vine, Jesus Christ, can bear fruit. Romans 7, 5. For while we were in the flesh as unbelievers, when we were controlled by its sovereignty, the sinful passions which are aroused by the Mosaic law, remember the law came in so that the transgression would increase, were at work in the members of our body. Why? Because prohibition breeds rebellion. Were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death, not the fruit of the Spirit. There are two types of fruit that you can bear. There's fruit for death, that's what unbelievers develop. And there's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God, the Holy Spirit, develops in you, believers in Christ. So like a widow who is released from her husband when he dies, believers in Christ are released from the obligation of the Mosaic law when they are saved. Our death to sin creates a whole new challenge for us as believers in Christ. We are no longer destined for the lake of fire, but the tribulations of the Christian way of living have only just begun. Well, let's take a music break, and when we get back, we'll continue our look back at Romans chapter 7 to see what our other challenges are. The music breaks song, When the Stars Burn Down, Phillips, Craig, and Dean.
Stars burn down and the earth wears out, and we stand before the throne with the witnesses who have gone before. We will rise and all applaud, singing blessing and honor, glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing.
Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, what do we learn from Paul? In Romans chapter 7, Romans 7, 7 says this, what shall we say then face to face with these things? Is the Mosaic law sinful because it arouses sin? May it never be. Absolutely not. On the contrary, I, Paul, would not have come to know the sovereignty of sin except through the Mosaic law. That's exactly what the Mosaic law was designed to do. Here's the perfect standard. Can you keep it? And that's the same exact thing that happened in eternity past. God created angelic creatures and he told them, here are the rules. Keep this, everything's cool. Break it, bad news. That's exactly what he told Adam and then by association Eve, right? All the trees in the garden you can eat from freely, but the one in the middle, don't do it. He gave them a choice. He gave them the freedom of choice. All the cool stuff or that one lousy thing. And that's what happened. All right, so what should we say face to face with these things? Is the Mosaic law sinful? Are the rules sinful because people sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I wouldn't have come to know about the sovereignty of sin except through the Mosaic law. For I would not have known about coveting if the Mosaic law said, you shall not covet. That messed Paul up for a really long time. Because Paul was a Pharisee. And Paul thought he had it all down, that he followed the Mosaic law jot and tittle. But what he never counted on was that his thoughts were things, and that his thoughts, the things that were going on in his heart, outwardly he was following the rules, inwardly he was not. So the funny thing about when somebody says don't do that, we want to do it all the more. The funny thing is we think that covering up our overt actions is wonderful, but it's your thoughts. If all of your thoughts were put in a newspaper and everybody got to read your thoughts, how would that be? Would your self-righteousness, would your cleanliness stand that test? And the answer is a loud and resounding no. And if you think you're in conflict about that, Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, taking an opportunity, I love the Greek here. Taking an opportunity means seizing a starting point through the commandment, through the rule, produced in me coveting of every kind. What does that mean? Oh, just one Bosa donut. Just one donut. Yeah, seizing a starting point. That's what Satan and the flesh are always trying to do. They're always trying to seize a starting point. Every coke addict started with a single pinch. Right? So that's what the flesh does. Seizes a starting point and then expands. They take a beachhead and then they infiltrate. So sin, seizing a starting point through the commandment produced in me, Paul, coveting of every kind. For apart from the Mosaic law, it is sin that is dead. There is less sin where there are fewer laws. Parents, notice that. The more rules you have, the more unruly your kids are going to be. Give them the freedom of choice. Give them, here is your choice. You can do what I say, or you cannot do what I say. When you do what I say, there's a reward. When you don't do what I say, there's a consequence. And that's the truth. That's the way life is. You stop at the red light, you get no ticket. You run the red light, you get a ticket. That's the way it works. Oh, but last week I ran two red lights and I didn't get caught. Yeah, and one of these times you're going to get caught when you didn't do anything and you're going to get a ticket for that. Because you aren't going to get away with anything. Choices, amazing. Romans 7, 9. I, Paul, was once alive apart from the Mosaic law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. Romans 7:10. And this commandment, which was to result in life, which is instruction on how to live, that's what he means, proved to result in death for me. Romans 7:11. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, seizing and holding a starting point through the commandment, deceived me, and through sin killed me. And that's the way it happens for all of us. We have imputed sin at the moment of birth, but then there are these temptations that are looking to seize a starting point in us, and then when we bite it for the first time, we become a sinner. And when we become a sinner, we need a Savior. When we believe in Christ, we are no longer a sinner, we are saints. Romans 7:12. So then, the conclusion is this. The Mosaic law is holy, and the commands of it are holy and righteous and good. Romans 7:13. Therefore, did that which is good, the Mosaic law, become a cause of death for me? Of course not. May it never be. God gave the commandments because they worked, and he is the only one in the history of the human race who has fulfilled every single jot and every single tittle of the Mosaic law. He didn't just create the law, he fulfilled the law. And we, by association with him, have fulfilled the law as well. Rather, it was sin that caused death in me, in order that sin might be shown to be exactly what it is, sin, that sin may be manifest as what it is, destructive, by affecting my death through that which is good. Satan always uses that which is good to affect your death. He lures you in with the appearance of something being good and then kills you. So that through the commandments, sin would be exposed as utterly sinful. It is clear that sin is the cause of our problems. The challenge of being an unbeliever is spiritual death. At physical birth, all mankind is in bondage to the sovereignty of sin. We are on the wrong side of a barrier. We have no relationship with God, and we're set to die the second death in the lake of fire. All of us have that circumstance at birth. It is not your fault, but it is your situation. And after accepting the free gift of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, with nothing added, we are saved. Then after salvation, in the phase of our life called sanctification, the challenge of being a believer in Christ is the challenge of living the holy life in light of the fact that dead and dwelling sin, the flesh, is still a very loud enticer from within, asking us to disobey the Lord. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "For we know, as an accepted and irreversible and established fact, that the Mosaic law is spiritual because it comes from the Lord himself. But I, Paul, am of flesh. I am unspiritual, and I keep on being unspiritual, and I keep on being sold into bondage as a slave to sin." The flesh cannot claim us in spiritual death because as believers in Christ, we have moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. But our bodies are still under the penalty of sin. Let me repeat that. Your body is still under the penalty of sin. And sin always leads to what? Death. So what's going to happen to your body? It's going to die. Unless you're lucky enough to be raptured. And then you're going to get called a sissy in heaven for all of eternity because you didn't die. I don't want that. If the rapture's coming, God, take me out 5 minutes before. Because I don't want that all eternity. Yeah. You're okay with being a sissy, Rick. I am not. Yeah, it's going to be like this in heaven for you if you're a sissy. You're going, man, hey, what's going on, man? Man, you didn't even die. It's going to be kind of like that. So the flesh, the flesh can't claim us in spiritual death because the believer in Christ is spiritually alive, but our bodies are still under the penalty of sin, which is physical death. In Genesis 2:17, it says, "Dying die" in the Hebrew. If you eat from that tree, dying spiritually, you will have to die physically. So Paul is sharing his personal experiences in Romans chapter 7 in the holy life of sanctification, the Christian way of living. We still sin. And in our minds, we don't understand why we want to obey God and we just don't. Romans 7:15. For what I, Paul, am doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I am practicing the very thing I hate. Romans 7:16. But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, And I do, of course. I agree with the Mosaic Law, confessing that the Mosaic Law is good. If I know what right and wrong is, I'm saying that the Mosaic Law has been effective. Paul is saying that the Mosaic Law is excellent, but he is not. Romans 7:17. So now I'm beginning to think, he's being reflective here. So now I'm beginning to think, no longer am I the one doing the sinning, but sin which indwells me, the flesh, is doing the sinning. Wow. That must have hit him. When he realized that, that must have hit him like a ton of bricks. It must have felt like somebody took a brick bat and bammed him in the head. Romans 7:18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, nothing good indwells my flesh. For the willing to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not present in me." You know, I knew that as a Roman Catholic. Every year at Lent, I knew the candy is bad for me. Right? So I'm going to give up candy for 40 days. I'm like, that was so hard. So hard. But you know what's right and what's not for yourself. Yeah, I sneaked a little every once in a while. I ain't going to lie about it. Amen. So Paul wants to do good, but he can't carry out his wishes. And neither can we. Romans 7:19. "For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I don't want to do." See, that's why it's pointless for you to make a vow to yourself. "I vow that I will never..." Okay, whatever you just said, you're going to do that in 2 hours. I don't care what it is. So don't vow. Don't make those promises. Don't put yourself under that pressure. Romans 7:20. "But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, I, Paul, know that I'm no longer the one doing the sinning, but the sin which indwells me is doing the sinning." The flesh is what does the sinning. That's why when you go to heaven, you're not going to sin anymore, because you won't have the flesh doing his thing in you. Paul realizes then that there is evil in him, and that is what's causing him to act against his wishes. Romans 7:21. "I find then the principle." I, Paul, find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Awesome assessment. Now see, that's completely different for believers and unbelievers. This is the situation for believers. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, but I really want to do good." Unbelievers don't have that conflict. Unbelievers find the principle that evil is present in them, and they want to keep doing what they're good at. Evil. They're not in conflict. Romans 7:22. "For I, Paul, the believer in Christ, joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man," in the new self. The new self is all over everything God wants to do. The new self is obedient. But, Romans 7:23, "I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war." The Greek says, mounting a military campaign. If you want to know if the flesh is serious, the flesh has mounted a military campaign against you doing anything cool. It has mounted a military campaign against God. The flesh sets itself against the Spirit. A military campaign with armament and fortifications and speculations. So, "I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And what is Paul's conclusion about that? "Ow! Wretched man that I am." What's the Latin for that? "Oh, pessime ribalde. Oh, you miserable, miserable being. Oh, stab me in the heart." Paul acknowledges that the flesh is more powerful than his desires and his resolve. Romans 7:24b. "So who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free from the sin indwelling me? Who will get me out of this predicament?" Romans 7:25. "Thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. They will rescue me from this present evil age." So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving as a doulos, a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week slave, serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with the flesh, I am serving as a slave to the law of sin. So what's going on inside of you? The great creature-creator conflict. The battle between good and evil. The way my mom used to say it when she'd ask me a question. She'd say, "Did you take that money?" And I would say, "No, Mom, I did not take the money." She would look at me. She'd say, "I see an angel in one eye, and I see the devil in the other eye. And the devil's speaking a little bit louder." And I'd say, "Mom, the devil can speak as loud as he wants to, but I didn't take the money. You know how I know?" She said, "How do you know?" I said, "Look at my tongue." And I'd look at my tongue. I said, "What color is my tongue?" She said, "Pink." I said, "If I had taken that money, I would have gone and gotten a blow pop. And my favorite blow pop is grape, so my tongue would be purple. I did not take that money." She said, "Boy, there's something wrong with you." And I said, "I know, Mom. You know what I conclude from that?" And she said, "What?" I said, "You're my mom. So there must be something wrong with you, too." Then she would slap my face, tell me to go get the wide belt, and then I'd never say that again. So thanks to Paul from Romans chapter 7 for helping us understand our dilemma and for suggesting a way out of the predicament, that we have the flesh and we have the spirit, and God always gives us a way out of our predicaments. He always gives us the way of escape that we might be able to endure it. He always gives us the back door. Well, we close our lesson today with what we close our lesson with every time. God wants you. If you're listening and you haven't made the most important decision of your life, Acts 16:30, you might be like the jailer who said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Acts 16:31. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven by which that has been given among man by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to the apostle, the doubting one, Thomas, "I am the way to salvation, I am the truth, I am the word of God, and I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." Acts 2:21 says, "It shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved." Why are we saved? We are saved because he lives. June, tell him about it. Tell him about it, girl. Tell him about it, Miss iTunes.
God sent his son, he called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my poor. Face life final.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for understanding us. Because you knew us in eternity past. You knew that even before you created us, that there would be times when we stray away from you. And sometimes those times would last for a really long time. But that never bothered you because you knew what you were capable of. And through God the Holy Spirit, you're capable of everything in our lives. And you're just patient with us as we are resident in this sphere of grace and forgiveness and unconditional love. And you give us a chance to grow up, to make the mistakes and to learn from them and to grow up until we are a complete reflection of you through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that you help enlighten the eyes of our heart and help us to see where we're on the path and where we're off. And when we're off, just gently guide us back. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.